We've been talking about Confessions of Christ. This has been our Easter series. We kind of got a running start a few weeks before Easter. Confession number one, we talked about God's confession at Jesus' baptism. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Confession number two, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he had it written in three languages, in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. Confession number three, the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross stood there and he watched, and we're told that he watched how Jesus died, according to Matthew. And he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Confession four, happened one day when Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Confession five, Jesus was on his way to see Mary and Martha at the death of Lazarus. And Martha meets Jesus on the way and she said, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. And we get our fifth confession in this series. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Confession number six was after the resurrection of Jesus. And he appeared to the disciples, but for some reason Thomas was not there with them when he first appeared to them. And then they tell Thomas, they say, hey, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I doubt it. Because he's doubting Thomas. I doubt it. That's my only joke today. Today's pretty serious, so you gotta take that and just milk it. So anyway, going to the convention, that wasn't a great experience, but then it was an awful experience stepping into the building here this morning because I just felt so, you know. They talked about how artists are the most insecure personality types, and I concur. So, after listening to these guys and girls that were just amazing in their craft, and I stepped in here this morning, I thought, oh, you poor people. You get me. I got all these amazing speakers. But it's God. It's God who makes me competent. It has nothing to do with me. That was my one joke today. Thomas says, I doubt it. Actually, what he says is, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas this time was with them. And Jesus appears and stands among them, even though the doors were locked, and he says, peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas, and he says, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Then Thomas made the greatest human confession of Jesus in the Gospels, and he said, my Lord and my God. That would have been just an epic way to end the series. That was just last week. It was a climactic confession of Christ, just tops them all. But there's one more encounter with Jesus that results in a confession. And it really ties some things up here towards the end. So confession number seven is from the story of the two that were on the road to Emmaus. It was the same day that the ladies went to the tomb and found the tomb empty. It was the same day that Peter and John ran to the tomb also to find it empty, to see for themselves. And while all the excitement was going on and all the talk of a resurrection and Jesus wasn't there and angels were appearing to these people and Peter and John went and saw, and these two disciples are leaving Jerusalem. They're walking home. They're walking away. A 7-mile journey, not tremendously long, from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus. This is in Luke 24. If you want to turn there in your digital Bibles or in your paper Bibles, actually have pages. made of substance. We're going to be Luke 24. We're just going to walk through this. It's a pretty long passage, and we're just going to take some mental notes, and then we'll get to some physical notes after that. So verse 14, we'll pick up on the story there. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, this could have been that Jesus, it could have been a supernatural veil. They were kept from recognizing him for the purpose of Jesus having the anonymity of being able to teach them and whatnot. That's one view. I lean more towards another view, and this is another view that many have, and that they didn't see him because of their lack of faith. And there's a lot of context in this. They had a lack of faith in the resurrection of Jesus, and so they would not have recognized him because they wouldn't have believed that it was him. And we'll see a couple of different things in this story that refer to that. So he asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? There in these days, the event of the crucifixion, the talk of the resurrection of Jesus, it was so big that they were saying that even a visitor would have known the events that had taken place. Are you the only one that's even visited Jerusalem that hasn't heard about the events?" And Jesus plays along. I love Jesus's panache. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." Here's one of the places where we see their lack of faith in Jesus. Their hope that Jesus was the Christ died with Jesus on the cross. Here they don't refer to him as the Christ, do they? What do they say? They say, "Jesus of Nazareth, he was the Christ." No, "Jesus of Nazareth, he was the Son of God." No, what do they say? He was a really awesome teacher. He was a prophet. He spoke the words of God. He was powerful in word and deed. "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Here, another little piece of inaccurate understanding by them, that Jesus was put to death, that he was killed, that he was sentenced and crucified. When the truth, and we know this on the other side of the fence, he wasn't murdered, he wasn't killed, he gave his life. He gave his life, he gave up his spirit. Jesus became the criminal of the law for you and for me. And even though he never broke a single commandment, he paid the price for our sins without sinning himself. He did so willingly, he gave his life, it wasn't taken from him. And then they say, "But we had hoped." Those three words are very sad words. We had hoped. We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the one. We had hoped that he was going to come through for us. We had hoped that we could hang our faith on him and trust in him. Hoped. That was past tense. They no longer hoped that Jesus was the one. They'd lost their hope. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. So what are we doing? We're leaving. We're walking home. We're walking away. And Jesus' response is pretty harsh. He said to them, "How foolish you are. And how slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus walks with them and he starts presenting them proof after proof after proof in the Old Testament, in the scriptures that they knew, in the scriptures that they had spent a lifetime studying. Moses and all the prophets, and he explains it in a way that they had never understood it before. That the Old Testament taught about the Messiah, that it taught about the Christ and what he must go through. That must have been a fascinating 7 miles. I would have loved to have been just along just for the ride. I would say I'd like to have been along just to listen, but I know myself, I would have asked a lot of questions. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, and I love this, I always get mental pictures when I'm reading and studying the Bible, and I create these little movie scenes as I'm reading. And so they're sitting at a table, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him. Seems an amazing scene. And breaking the bread, it could have reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000. Most likely it was a stronger sign, a stronger symbol, a stronger reminder of what had happened just nights before in the upper room at the Lord's Supper when he broke the bread at the First Communion. And I just have this movie scene of just Jesus not quite being in the focus, or maybe it's just the lighting is just right where he's kind of a little bit of a shadow, and then something shifts as he breaks the bread and it lights his face, and these guys is just, you know, one of those moments. They recognized him. They saw him breaking the bread. The image of the Lord's Supper came back to mind, and all that he had taught them. And it says that he disappeared from their sight, which I think is just pretty awesome. It's just, you know, little ninja Jesus, a smoke bomb. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Man, wasn't there a great excitement when he was talking to us? Weren't our hearts burning within us? I knew something was up about that guy. There was something exciting about him. He stirred something in us. He moved us. He created, there was a passion. My heart felt him in his words and in his presence and who he was. Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Their eyes were open. Earlier, they were saying, "We had hoped he was the one. Haven't you heard of Jesus, the great prophet, the man powerful in word and deed?" But now their faith and their hope had been restored, because they had a better understanding of what the Old Testament had said. The prophets and Moses. And out of their excitement, out of their faith and hope restored, out of a better understanding of the scriptures, they returned to Jerusalem to tell the 11 about their experience. Even though it was already late, they didn't let the late hour stop them. 7 miles back, and I hate running a mile, but I can't imagine they were walking slowly. They were probably hot-tailing it back, and they had invited Jesus in, this traveler with them in, and their reasoning was, "It's late. It's getting late. Come on in. Spend the night. You can go on your way the next day." There were some safety issues here. It was getting dark. That doesn't stop them. That excitement, the urgency of that moment. They got up and returned at once. Everyone say at once. To Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, and here's our last confession statement of this series, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." He's alive. He's alive. He has risen. It is true. And then the two told of what happened on their way. and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. How are we like the two on the way to Emmaus? How do we relate to these two? And I think we do so on a very foundational level, a very simple level. And I want to preface today's notes around, I'm not trying to talk down to any of us. This is not a patronization of any of us, but sometimes we need some of the simple reminders. And this story has them. How are we like them? How often is Jesus' presence in our life gone unrecognized? How often does that happen? How often is he right there and we don't even recognize him? He's teaching us. He's showing us things. He's living with us. He's helping us. He's providing for us. And we don't even recognize him. I think there's a couple core reasons that are represented here by these two disciples, Cleopas and possibly his wife, someone else maybe. Two very simple things. One is we see their lack of faith. I think that's one of the obstacles that hits us. Something happens, something rocks our faith, a life situation happens, or someone does something, or we don't like the way something looks, or something makes us question this, or something kind of shakes, and that kind of gives us that little ooh feeling. And we lose faith. And instead of running to the tomb out of excitement like Peter and John did, we start walking away. We start our own 7-mile journey back home, back to what life was like, because we had hoped that Jesus would be a certain way. We thought he was the one, but really, he just turned out to be a good teacher. I think that's something that we relate to these two disciples, that we lose faith. And it's simple, and it's such a big thing, but I think that's something that happens. I think the other thing that happens is that we do a lot of studying in Scripture, and we get to know Jesus, or rather, we get to know about Jesus, rather than getting to know Jesus. They studied the Scriptures all their life. They knew Moses and the prophets. They knew what it said about the Messiah. But they needed Jesus' help to open the Scriptures up to them and explain, here's what this means. I think sometimes when we're studying Scripture or reading, it turns into a class for us. It turns into, it might as well be college credit rather than getting to know Jesus. I mean, isn't that the purpose of Bible study? Is getting to know him, to deepen our relationship with him. But I think sometimes we get away from that and it's just study. And we miss out. And we see these two things culminate in these disciples in this little story here. What makes the difference for them? What takes the veil off their eyes? What wakes them up? What brings them to life? And it's very, very simple. And here's where we're going to start taking some notes. Experiencing Jesus makes the difference. It's simple. But they experienced Jesus. That's what made the difference. Knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are two different things. Let's write that down. Knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are two different things. Sometimes we mistake knowing about Jesus for knowing Jesus, being able to recite facts about the Bible, being able to recall this story or share that story or bring this back up from memory or even having a study time every day for a certain amount of time a day and that dedication. And there's nothing, I'm not putting that down, but if that's not helping you to get to know him, then what good is it? If all it's doing is sticking more facts and figures in your mind, but not transforming your heart, what's the study done? Isn't the goal to get to know him better? To walk with him? See, walking with Jesus means experiencing his involvement, purpose, and presence on a daily basis. as we walk, as we drive, as we go through our life, our day-to-day life, talk with him. He's there. And he's not just right there. He's in. Jesus ascended so that the Holy Spirit could descend, so that we could have the Holy Spirit inside of it. What, wasn't Jesus the one that said, I'll never leave you? Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? Absolutely it is. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And what did he did? What did he do? He left. But he did so, and he said, the only way the Holy Spirit can come is if I leave. And the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of that promise, I'll never leave you. When he ascended into heaven, his last words there in Matthew, I'll be with you even until the end of the age. And then he left. But on the day of Pentecost, they realized what Jesus was talking about, and it was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you're a Christian, if you've been baptized into Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Experience God through your life. Talk with him as you walk through life. Listen to him. As you're driving to work, as you're at work, as you're doing things, our minds go through all sorts of stuff. I can speak for myself. My mind's in 50 million different directions at one time. But I know at least, you know, yours is in a couple different directions. You might not be as ADD as I am, but it's okay. We're not all blessed that way. Listen to him, talk with him, share your day with him, and enjoy your day with him. Ask and seek his involvement. I'm not saying don't leave the house because you're waiting for him to answer your question, should I eat Fruit Loops or Fruity Pebbles? I mean, they're real close, but, you know, Loops or little rice nuggets. You know. But talk with him, ask him for his advice on things, involve him in your decisions. He's with you always. And I think we miss that because we don't experience it, because we don't tap into it. For some reason, it's not a reality to us. I think if he were physically with us, walking with us, there's a lot that we'd do differently. I think we'd do a lot more listening, and we'd do a lot more asking. What do you think, Jesus? What should I do here? It's a big decision. Or you'd feel the tap on the shoulder. Hey, go look at her. She looks kind of hurt, doesn't she? She looks like she could use someone to talk to. Look at Joe over there. He's not as chipper as he normally is at work. Maybe you can ask him a little water cooler conversation there. We'd have those taps. We'd hear the whisper. It's a daily thing to just experience him as we live and to experience him as we study our Bible. Studying about Jesus can result in stoic pondering of concepts and beliefs. And this is where a lot of debate and a lot of division has caused in the church. The two disciples had Jesus there to explain the scriptures with them. If the only time that we spend in God's word is the time when it's opened up on a Sunday morning, then you're depending on what God has shared with me to share with you. The Holy Spirit lives in me. He lives inside you. And my gift might be teaching, but it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not going to share things with you in Scripture. God's word is available to you all week long. It's right here. It's amazing. I love YouVersion. I have the Bible anywhere I go. If you're in a line or you're waiting somewhere, or you're whatever, lunch break alone, spend some time in God's word and invite, welcome his Holy Spirit to help you. Let's write that down. Welcoming the role, influence, and teaching abilities of the Holy Spirit allows us to experience Jesus in our Bible study. In my office, and this was a handout in one of our bulletins a long time ago, and I can print it off again if you'd like sometime. Just let me know. Hey, or email me that list you're talking about. Send me an email to remind me. Don't ask me to do it today because I don't remember from Sunday to Monday very well. I use all my brain here, and I'm mush the rest of the day. But on my right above my monitor, I've got a couple of things. I've got the kings of Israel and Judah, just because it's a nice reference to be able to look at. That's not the inspirational one, but the inspirational one's right here on my left. And it is a list of 50 things that the Holy Spirit does for his people, does for God's people. You know, one of those 50 is to teach us, to remind us of Jesus' teachings, to teach us. How often are we really dependent on the Holy Spirit in our Bible study? And I think a lot of us get caught up. I know I do. And I believe it's human nature for us to study, to look at the Bible, and it becomes a book and not a living word. And we're studying it, and we're using all these tools, and I love the tools I use. They help me understand. They help open things up for me. But how often do we dismiss the greatest tool that's been given to us, and that is the Holy Spirit living inside of us? How often do we start our Bible study with, God, help me to be open to what your Holy Spirit wants to teach me through your word? You've got God's word, God's inspired word from him, and you've got God's Holy Spirit living inside of you. We have no excuse not to experience him. So after these two disciples experienced Jesus, they're just, didn't we feel the burning inside? Didn't we? Weren't we excited about this? Wasn't this just stirring our emotions? And they can't help themselves but to go and tell and share their experience with Jesus. Let's write this down. Knowing Jesus, not knowing about Jesus, knowing Jesus results in excitement and an urgency to share with others our experience with him. It was late, but the disciples, they couldn't contain themselves. These disciples, just 7 miles earlier, were walking away from all the excitement. They were walking away. They were going home. Now, without even eating, they just saw him break the bread, and they're like, we got to get back to Jerusalem. We got to tell him he lives. He's real. He exists. He is raised from the dead, just like Peter said. How exciting are those experiences we have with Christ, we have with God, we have with the Holy Spirit in our life? Doesn't that stir something in us? Shouldn't it stir something in us? I think we miss out on the excitement because we miss out on the experience a lot of times. And it goes back to those core pieces that either we're missing faith, or we're missing this involvement of the Holy Spirit in our Bible study, or maybe it's even both. And it took an experience for these disciples to have their eyes opened. It was fresh. It was real. Experiencing Jesus makes all the difference. Knowing him, walking with him on a daily basis, welcoming the Holy Spirit into your Bible study. And those experiences are exciting. Do you know what Jesus did for me the other day? And you just all leaned in. Did you feel yourself? Just that statement, just that sentence, and you're going, what's he going to share? What's the story? What's your story? When you share that with each other, with other people, I was reading God's word, and he just revealed this to me the other day. How much more potent is that than I was studying God's word, and here's what I deducted? Here's what God revealed to me through his word when we were spending time together. You're going to be excited about that. And it's real. It's indigenous. It's organic. And that connects. That connects with you, and it connects with other people. It brings an urgency. And there's one little last piece here, and that's, it's a big little piece, but it's Jesus's connection to communion here. The moment of truth for them, the moment of revelation for them, the moment when things all came together was when he took the bread and he broke it. This time of communion. It was reminiscent of just nights before when Jesus shared the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, with them in the upper room. And they recognized that. And we get to experience this every week together. Let's write this down. Communion is a God-given opportunity to experience Jesus with other believers in a profound and unifying way. Communion isn't just something that we talk about. It's not just a teaching. I think it's amazing. God's genius is amazing to me. He can pack so much profound meaning, so much impact, so much just life-changing just stuff, you know, into these two little simple things we call sacraments. And we call them sacraments because they're a physical activity that have a spiritual connection. One is baptism. Baptism is an experience. It's not a teaching. I mean, you learn about what it means. But when you are baptized, when that happens, it's just an experience. You get wet. You feel it. Your body feels it. Your nerve endings on all over your skin, you feel it. You feel emotion. You're going down into the water and coming up. You're joining in his death. It's an experience. And you're raising a brand new creation, a new creature made alive in him because of his resurrection. It's an experience. And it's seconds long. But it's life-changing. How amazing is that? I love the genius of that. And so we've got baptism that's there, and then we also have communion. Communion, I love the genius of communion. I remember in college, there was this study of 20th century teaching or whatever they call it. I can't remember exactly the name of it. Some of our teachers would know, but it's the idea of connecting with the senses. And so when I've used props and different things, it's part of that teaching theory of get them involved. When you guys are taking notes, it's part of that. You're not just hearing, you're moving a pencil, you're seeing the words, you're writing. So now instead of involving one sense, I'm involving three senses. Baptism and communion, they're amazing because even, you know, centuries, thousands of years before this was taught as a teaching technique, Jesus knew it. Communion, you smell it, you touch it, you feel it, you taste it. You take the cracker and you chew it and you feel it and you taste it and you feel it enter your body. And Jesus says, I want you, every time you take this, to remember my body was broken for you. It's an experience. We experience communion. It should never be something we just do. It's an experience. And we take that cup and you smell it and you taste it and you feel it in your mouth and you feel it down your throat and into your body. And Jesus says, this represents my blood, the blood of the new covenant. And it's inside of us. That representation, it's an experience. It's amazing. And we get a chance to experience that together. It's a unifying experience. So let's... The remainder of our notes are just to take home. So just in case you're looking, saying, wow, we got a lot more to go. I want you to take these questions home and spend some time, you and God, and just kind of some self-reflection. This is the mirror moment for all of us. Let's write these down real quick. Personal reflection. Do I have stories of my daily experiences in walking with Jesus? And that's a surefire way of finding out if you're walking through life or if you're experiencing life with Jesus. If you're experiencing life with Jesus, you're going to have stories. So do I have stories of my daily experiences walking with Jesus? Do I depend on the Holy Spirit in my Bible study? It's so simple. And as I said, I'm not talking down to any of us here. It's not meant to be a patronizing sermon, but more of a sermon of, you know what? These are some things we need to think about every once in a while. And if your life, if your Christian walk has dried up a little bit, maybe it's one of these things. Maybe we're on a 7-mile journey to Emmaus, and it's been years that we've been on that journey. And maybe today is the day to wake up and say, you know what? I need a Jesus experience. He's with you. His word is there. The elements are available. It's just up to us to recognize it and experience it and take that in. Am I excited to share with others my experiences with Jesus? If you're experiencing Jesus, you're going to be excited about it. And if you don't have anything to be excited about, then it's probably because you're not experiencing Jesus. Is sharing about my experiences with Jesus an urgent part of my life? I have to share. I gotta find someone. I gotta call someone. I have to tell someone about what he revealed to me in his word, or what he did for me, or what I saw him do for someone else, or how he used someone to bless me, or how he used me to bless someone else. I have to share this. I have to. Is there an urgency there? And then last, reflecting on communion. Is communion simply something I do every week in church? Is it something I just do? Or is it a profound and unifying experience of Jesus with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ?